back to the Isaiah, and then to the Luke, and like, those words and the vision of Isaiah of God sort of high and mighty and so on are powerful, but also that's they're balanced out by a vision of God as within us and very close and so close to the earth, to be of the earth. And so it's a both and, it's not either or, and this is a very good balance, I think. So let me read the Isaiah reading again, and then I'll go to Luke. In the year that King Uzziah died, can I just say that the commentaries will tell you that Uzziah had been a good king. He got leprosy toward the end of his life, and things kind of went down from there, and then the next government was not so good. So it's sort of like saying, in the year that things fell apart, in the year that things fell apart, and that, and so, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Holy One sitting on a throne high and lofty, the hem of whose robe filled the temple. A seraphim were in attendance, and each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." And the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the God of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sins blotted out." Then I heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." If I were preaching on that, I would also take you to where the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of God's glory," which you might just skip over that because it's very, Isaiah is full of saying the whole earth, the whole earth. But to say that in the context where a government or a national mindset is to say, actually, God is our God, not yours, and our God can be your God, it's just outrageous, and Isaiah is challenging that. And if you read through Isaiah, you'll hear so much. The whole earth is full of God's glory. That's not just a throwaway line. That's a very strong religious, political, social commentary. And listen to Luke now. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishers had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little way from the shore, and then sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, We've worked all night and have caught nothing yet. You say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. So we started out this morning with that magnificent passage from Isaiah. People call it Isaiah's call, and I love that passage. It's beautiful, it's poetry, it's strange and compelling, and whatever else it does, it assumes that life is deep and wide and mysterious and holy. And I don't know if you grew up in the church, but a generation or so ago, almost in all Protestant churches maybe, the Sunday morning service began with the singing of "Holy, Holy, Holy." Did you grow up like that? Yeah. And the people gathered were reminded of that passage then, and it's as though we ourselves were in the presence of angels, our voices joining with those of the burning ones, which is what seraphim means, burning, shining ones. It's a reminder and it's a call. These angels that Isaiah lets us see, they're not the chubby-cheeked, arrow-shooting cherubim that you're going to see this week on Valentine's. These angels, hey, right? The chubby-cheeked cherubs? No, these are seraphim. They're serious angels. They have six wings and some say they're serpentine. The cherubs, they're small, they remind us of love, they're built for domestic flights, you know? The seraphim, those are industrial-sized angels, six wings, intergalactic flight capabilities. It's a way of Isaiah saying, this is huge. What we're talking about here is huge. This is soul-sized. You know? And what we do here and now is part of something so much bigger are, that it would, it'd sting your lips and it'd send you out to do unbelievable things in the name of love. Life is deep and wide. Is that a cat song? Do you know a cat song called Deep and Wide? Yes. I just remembered it when I was writing this. I think we're going to do it. Deep and wide, deep and wide. Yeah. I had no idea what that meant when I was a kid singing it. But deep and wide is a good expression. I'll just tell you that I'm honored and privileged to be part of a team right now for a woman who's dying. And she's made some decisions about what sort of care she wants and needs and what she doesn't want and need. And she says that she could live a life, perhaps with a longer life, with some intervention. She said that would be a long life, but it would be skinny. No, not much. And she says, I don't want long and skinny. I want short and wide and deep. And so she's filling it with what time she has with laughter and love and friendship and conversations and cups of tea and scripture and giving to others who need it and caring for the world and chocolate and all the good stuff. Deep and wide, she says, along with deep and wide. So here, in Luke, what do we have? Jesus saying, go deep. Put up into the deep water, he says, and let down your nets. And what happened? Even though they had fished all night and caught nothing, even though these are professional fishers, and he is a carpenter, and even though they had already packed it in for the day, even though they did, and they put out into the deep, and they caught so many fish, their nets were breaking. What is this saying? Put out into the deep, he says. And that itself could be the total of the sermon, but no such luck for you. Put out into the deep. The deep is where you're going to find what you want and what you need. The deep is where the good stuff is. No fish hanging around the shore. The shallow waters where you can see the bottom. put out to the deep. He says, you've got to be ready, though. Kind of risky. You don't really know what's down there. Things are falling around in deep places that aren't too pretty. Not to mention, you need a sturdy net, a seraph-sized net, industrial strength, and even then, it may start to break. But if you're willing to take the risk, the catch, be out of this world. This is in perfect continuity with what we've seen of Jesus so far. This is early in Luke yet. Luke has shown us his birth. This child, illegitimate, poverty-stricken child, in a manger instead of a bed and so on. So that's Luke's telling us what God is up to in Jesus. This is not about high and lofty. This is about down and dirty work, right in the midst of human stuff. Luke has shown us that and then shown us as an adult, he grows up, he's baptized in the River Jordan by John, and then he's tempted in the wilderness, and then last week, I think, we get to hear his sermon in his hometown, his first sermon in his hometown, that gets him almost thrown off a cliff. That sermon was about God's particular special care for outsiders, those on the margins. And he ends his reading of Isaiah, again, with a quote from that prophet about the acceptable year of the Lord, he says. God has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of God. That's the Jubilee year, when slaves will be free and debts will be paid and everyone will have enough to eat. Everyone, this abundance theme is going. In John, the first miracle that John does, that reports, is the changing of water into wine. Again, abundance and joy. That's what Jesus is about. That's what he's come to bring. And that's so full of fish you can't even haul them in. To show us, Jesus has come to show us what's already there. And it's been there all along. Those fish were in the water all along. Just didn't cast her nets there. In the deep places. This is in perfect continuity with that, with abundance, overflowing, astonishing, eye-popping abundance from deep places. This is life in the presence of the Holy. And when you hear a glimpse of that, even a glimpse, you notice in both readings, Isaiah and Luke, that the experience of the miracle, Isaiah's vision and Peter witnessing this astounding catch, both of them react initially with fear and then awareness of their own imperfections. Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of uncleanness, I live among the people of uncleanness. Peter says, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. It's a sad and human reaction. But there's a catch. Yes, I hear that. There's a catch. And here's the catch. In both cases, the response, God's response to that, the response of the Holy to that, is not to dwell on the imperfections, not to condemn or accuse, but to invite and to recruit. It's like God saying, yeah, I know you're not perfect, I kind of made you. So I know that. So let's not dwell on that because we've got work to do. Are you coming or what? Something like that. God does not accuse or condemn. God includes and gives us a job as part of the team. In fact, in the case of this fishing metaphor, you'll be fishing for people, Jesus says. That image had been used in Hebrew scriptures at least by three prophets. To mean condemnation. So Peter, if he had known these scriptures, and he probably did, would have associated that with condemnation. The prophet said God throws out a line, real sinners in to be able to punish them. So, right? That fear, that mindset, is so strong in us, in humans, somehow that somehow if we were in the presence of God, God would find out that we're not perfect and somehow punish, condemn. And here, the catch is that Jesus turns that on its head and uses it as a metaphor for abundance and inclusion. I'm fishing, he says, and you're going to fish with me, and we're going to use a net so big that even the bottom feeders, even the ones who haven't seen the light of day in years, even you, will all be included in the abundance of grace and justice and compassion that I've come to bring. Not fishing to accuse and condemn, but fishing to include and recruit for the work of the kingdom of God where everyone belongs. Who will go for us? God says. And Isaiah answers, Hineni, here am I, send me. Don't be afraid, Jesus says to Simon. From now on, you're going to be catching people. Because we're going downstairs after this service for a financial meeting, it's important, though, and I want to take it this way now. We're going to be hearing down there from our financial team who have been working so hard, and I mean so hard. We've got a wonderful financial team. We'll be hearing from them that some of the truth about our financial situation, which is like the financial situation of many churches in North America and Europe. And if not at this meeting, then in the next few years, we'll be talking about things like number one, do we want to? Number two, can we afford this building, paid ministry, and so on? Basic things. Could we or would we be the church without them? Well, of course we would, but what would that look like? And those conversations, all of them will be hard and necessary and faithful. And I want to say a couple of things about that. Let's not fall into some kind of dualism that says, this is worship, and that's just about money. That's you know, it used to be that you couldn't, the things that you couldn't talk about in church, sex. You couldn't talk about sex in church. Today we'll talk about sex anytime, just say. But the one thing that you can't talk about in church is money. And because leaders are afraid that you'll get turned off. Right? And you'll say, people said that about churches, and if they were right, all they ever do is talk about money. And I come to hear the gospel, not talk about that. You know how that goes. But the truth is that Jesus, well, number one, talked about it all the time, and money is one of the ways that we say without words what's important to us. It's intensely spiritual. If you want to know the state of your soul, just check your MasterCard statement. Right? Where your resources go. It's one way that we say what's important to us. So all I'm saying is let's not fall into that trap that we can't talk about money at church. That's not fair to anyone, including Jesus, who calls us to do this work. And the last thing I want to say now is this, that wherever those discussions take us, let's go deep. Let's cast our nets into deep water, not just paddle around the shore. Let's go deep into the heart of the matter. Why are we a church at all? What is the Spirit asking of us right now in our city, our lives, our world? What's the call? Go deep. Why are we here as a church? May I suggest that it's to say, Hineni, here am I, send me to provide a place and a people from which to go out into the world. It's not just, if we're doing this just so we can do it for ourselves. This is about God's astonishing love and abundant love for the world and how we can be part of that. That's what it's about. So let's go deep. Let's go deep. And may we have in the end what it takes to say, when we hear God say, who will go for us? May we have what it takes to say, here am I, Sandy.